Open up our Bibles this morning to John chapter number 20. There are pew Bibles in the racks ahead of you. If you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to grab one from the pew rack and turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel, chapter number 20. And as we think about the fact that this is the early service and rising up early to come to church today, I'm reminded of one of Jesus' disciples who rose especially early on that first Easter morning to visit the tomb. She was one, her name was Mary Magdalene, and she was one who could say, in the words of the spiritual, that she was there when they crucified her Lord. And she was there when they laid him in the tomb, and she was also there when he rose up from the dead. So I want to share her story with you for the next few moments. You might be smelling some of the delicious smells of breakfast coming up from downstairs. Try to pay absolutely no attention to that and just focus your attention this morning on God's Word here in our text in John chapter number 20. How long until the dawn? It seemed like the sun had tarried for an eternity. All through that sleepless night, Mary had replayed over and over again in her mind the events of the recent days. The one who had freed her from the possession of seven demons. The one that she loved with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength. Her Messiah had been crucified on a rugged cross, taken down in death, and laid in a borrowed tomb. She had followed Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea as they carried Jesus' body just a short distance to the garden tomb, Joseph's own private tomb. And she had watched as the men had hastily wrapped the body of Jesus Christ in cloths and spices to prepare it for burial before the Passover feast began at sunset. And then they had borne the body into the tomb. They passed through the entry room and into an inner chamber where a slab waited to receive a body. And there they had laid the Lord. On the outside of the tomb, a large stone called a golet rested in a trench in front of the opening. It was held back by a wedge from rolling down over the entrance. After they laid Jesus in the tomb, and working as fast as they could, the men had pulled out the wedge. And Mary remembered about how every bone in her body had trembled as that stone had rumbled down that trench and had sealed the opening of that tomb with a hollow boom. As a final precaution, the men then rolled a smaller stone called a dofeg into position to hold the golet in its place. And then they left to return to their homes as it began to grow dark, to observe the Passover Sabbath. But they had been in a hurry, and things had not really been done properly. The Lord's body had not been washed and suitably prepared for burial. And so Mary and the other women who followed Christ determined that they would come back at the earliest opportunity to complete those preparations. And so when the Sabbath ended, at sundown on Saturday, they went to the market to buy spices of their own, and they made plans to meet at the tomb at sunrise. Now, as the dawn approached, Mary felt like she couldn't wait any longer. Since she couldn't sleep, she might as well get up. And so, taking the other Mary with her, the mother of James and Joseph, she set out in the darkness to go and find the garden tomb before the appointed hour. And what awaited her there was far beyond her wildest expectations. I want to share four things about Mary Magdalene with you this morning from our text here in John chapter number 20. First of all, let's read about Mary's fear. Let's read the first 13 verses of the chapter. Mary's fear. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So John tells us that the first thing that Mary saw when she reached the tomb that morning was the gollet sitting out of its proper position and the gaping blackness of the open entrance. Immediately she must have thought of grave robbers, perhaps. Somebody had taken the Lord's body. And so she left the other Mary in the garden, who's not mentioned specifically in our text, but is in other parallel passages in the Gospels. She left the other Mary there, and she ran as fast as she could to tell her tidings of dismay to Peter and John. John is the other disciple here that's mentioned besides Peter in our passage. So while she was away talking to Peter and John, the rest of the women arrived at the tomb at the appointed hour, and they were privileged to be the first to hear the tidings of the risen Lord that were spoken to them by the angels. But then they also left, as the angels commanded them to go and find the other disciples. So by the time Peter and John arrived at the tomb on the scene, there was nobody else there. And John got there first. Apparently he was a faster runner than Peter. So he got there first, but then he waited for Peter to lead the way inside the tomb. And they both went in. And when they went inside, they saw the grave clothes lying neat and folded and empty on the slab. But for some reason, they were not permitted to see the angels. I wonder why not. I think it was probably because of their unbelief. And you know, I can't help wondering, how many times in our lives as believers do we miss seeing the power of God at work because of our unbelief? You see, faith sees the invisible. But unbelief is like wearing spiritual blinders. And so, believer, if you focus in your life on what you think that God isn't doing and what God hasn't given you, then you know what? You're going to miss out on seeing what God is doing and what God has given you, and I guarantee you that you will be miserable. There's nothing more miserable for a Christian than to walk in unbelief. It is a whole lot better to walk in the light of faith than in that darkness of not believing God's word and His promises and His faithfulness. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, as we think about these disciples, how they were not allowed to see the angels right away because of their unbelief. Christian, I want to encourage you to choose faith, because it is your choice. Choose to walk by faith so that God can show you what He is doing in your life. But anyway, coming back to our story here, Peter and John got to the tomb. Mary was following along behind. She wasn't as fast as the two men, and finally she also arrived at the tomb. But then when Peter and John left, she stayed. And overcome by her emotions, she wept at the entrance, stooping down and looking inside the tomb. Who had taken the Lord's body? Where had they put it? And what was to be done about it? Now the angels appeared again to Mary, and they asked her why she was weeping. Perhaps she didn't even realize that she was talking to angels. It seems like she didn't from reading the passage. But even they could not comfort her. But then another person arrived on the scene, and Mary's fear was about to be replaced by great joy. That's the second point of this morning. Let's read next about Mary's joy. Let's pick it up again in verse number 14. Verse 14, "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that she had spoken these things, and that he had spoken these things unto her." All right, so as she wept, Mary must have realized or sensed another presence behind her, and so she turned to see a man standing there, and blinded by her tears, she did not recognize him as the Lord. She supposed he must have been the gardener who was arriving early to work in the garden in the cool of the day. So she answered his questions by asking about the whereabouts of Jesus' body. And then she quickly turned away from him and turned back to the tomb. But then Jesus called her by name. He said, Mary. And instantly she recognized the voice of Jesus. And immediately that longest, darkest night in all of the ages was replaced by the brightest of all dawns. And as that morning sun was soaring up into the sky, a new joy soared into Mary's heart. Let's consider next Mary's blessing. You know, have you ever wondered why the Lord Jesus Christ chose to appear first to Mary Magdalene? I can tell you, for one thing, that if the story of the resurrection had been fabricated by the disciples, they never would have written it this way. They never would have even dreamed of having Christ appear first to a woman, because women, frankly, were not very important in ancient times, in ancient society. A woman? You've got to be kidding me. That would have been the attitude of the typical Jewish man who was sitting down and creating his own fictional story. But the record of John, the reliable apostle and eyewitness of the Lord, is that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared first after his resurrection to Mary Magdalene. And I believe it was to reward her great love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. She of all the disciples would be the first to see the risen Lord. She had demonstrated her devotion, first of all, by tarrying at the cross. She had been there at that gruesome scene of execution. She had also demonstrated her devotion by attending the Lord's burial. Then she had arrived at the tomb before anyone else, and then she stayed after everyone else had gone, and while others were wondering, she was weeping. And because her grief and her suffering were the greatest, The Lord came to see her first because she needed him most. And so I have a challenge this morning for Christians today, God's people. I want to challenge you to imitate the example of this dedicated follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Determined to demonstrate your devotion to the Lord Jesus by seeking fellowship with Him early every day in prayer and the reading of the Word. Because if Christ really has first place in your heart, then He will have first place in your time as well. Let me ask you, Christian, how devoted are you to the Lord Jesus? How much greatly do you need Him? Are you aware of that great need in your heart for the Lord? Is He worth enough to you for you to put your time with Him ahead of your other priorities in the day? Maybe even to get up early so that you can go to your special place and you can meet with the Lord. Did you rise up early enough this morning before coming to church to meet with the Lord Jesus? Can you say with all truthfulness, like the psalmist in Psalm 63 and verse 1, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. See, folks, because Mary needed the Lord Jesus and she was grieving over Him and she loved Him, she came early to the tomb and she was rewarded first of all. And in the same way, if we will seek Him early, we also will be rewarded by finding the one that we seek. If you're really convinced that you need the Lord and you really love Him, then like Mary, you won't rest until you find Him. So how long has it been, I wonder, since you had your own special, precious time of fellowship with the risen Lord? Because He wants to have communion. He wants to have fellowship with you, just as with Mary and the other disciples. He loves you and He saved you to give you an opportunity to have a personal relationship with Him. Are you seeking Christ early like Mary did? I got one more point for you this morning. And so as we conclude, I'd like you to look back at verse number 17 in the passage where we see the Lord's command to Mary. This is about Mary's mission. Look at verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. And by the way, I think the idea there, the tense there, suggests that Mary had fallen down at Jesus' feet, probably had grabbed Him by the feet, and He said to her literally, don't keep on hanging on to me, okay? For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. This is His instructions to Mary. Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And so there were two imperatives there, two command words there in the Lord Jesus' instruction to Mary. First of all, He said, go. And secondly, He said, say. All right, so Mary was given a commission from Christ, and she was given a message to share. She was commanded to find the disciples and to share with them the good news of the resurrected Christ, who would soon be ascending to heaven. And we know from verse number 18 that she obeyed. She did what Jesus told her to do. She was faithful to that commission. Now again, in the ancient world, the testimony of a woman was not greatly valued. It wasn't held in high esteem. And so Mary was sure not to be believed. And as a matter of fact, she wasn't, because Luke tells us in his gospel that the tidings of Mary and the other women seemed like idle tales to the other disciples, and they believed them not. They did not accept what the women were saying about the risen Lord, but regardless of the outcome, Mary and the other women were obedient to the Lord's command. Now, in much the same way, we also have been given a command by the Lord Jesus, have we not? And we have also been given, as believers, a message to share. We're supposed to carry it, not to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we are supposed to carry that message now to an unbelieving world. But our message is basically the same as Mary's. It is the message of the gospel of the resurrected Christ. and we might be afraid, and we very well might not be believed, but we also need to be faithful to our Lord's command. We need to do what he told Mary, and we need to go, and we need to speak the words that he has given to us to speak. The good news in this is that we have some things to help us that Mary didn't have. The Lord Jesus has given us some special tools. First of all, we have the promise of his presence and his authority. Not only that, but we have the power of his indwelling Holy Spirit. We also have the sharp sword of the completed Word of God, and we have the privilege of praying for boldness and receiving our boldness for witness directly from the Lord himself. And so we need to put those blessings now into good use. So we need to go and tell. Let's share the good news message of Easter in the name and the power of the risen Christ. Folks, Easter Sunday isn't just about gathering together in church and dressing up in your finest Easter clothing and enjoying a wonderful time of fellowship with God's people. Easter is about spreading the good news of the gospel to a world that needs to hear. Because our Lord Jesus is risen, and he is ascended to heaven, and he is seated right now on the right hand of God, and he is coming back again to this world one day. And while he's away, he's given us a job to do, has he not? He's given us a commission. Go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And the next word is, Amen. You know what that means? That means, yes, truly. That's right. And that's what we need to do. And now I would be remiss this morning if I concluded this message without taking the opportunity to share the good news message of the gospel with those who are gathered here this morning. And so let me just take a moment to share with you the good news, my friend. The good news of the gospel of salvation is that God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son. You know that verse, John 3:16, probably the best known verse in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us so much, he gave us his Son. But you know what? God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, also gave himself willingly. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth or recommends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In love, Christ gave himself to die, and not for people who deserved that gift, but as that verse says, while we were yet sinners. Folks, that's why we needed a Savior. That's why God gave us his Son. Because we are all sinners. Because we desperately need God's help. And God in love reached out to us. There is also a penalty for sin. That's what John 3:16 is talking about when it says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's the consequence of our sins. On our own, we are lost and wandering sinners. And we're headed for destruction in everlasting hell. That's what God is talking about when he talks about perishing. He's talking about perishing forever in hell. But God doesn't desire that outcome for any person in this room. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And if you don't want to perish, then what you need to do is believe. Because whosoever believeth in him, God says, that person will not perish, but will have everlasting life. I'm wondering this morning, have you believed the good news message of the gospel? I'll be saying more about that in the second service this morning. I'll be preaching more about the gospel, and I've got some very important things that I want to share with you in the second service about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this morning, I want to just ask you, my friend, if you have never yet personally received the risen Lord, You can do that today by putting your trust in Christ alone. You need to understand, yes, I am a sinner that needs to be saved. And you need to put your trust not in anything that I can do, my good works, nothing like that is going to get you to heaven. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You cannot save yourself. You cannot be good enough in God's sight to qualify for heaven. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God gives salvation away as a free gift to those who will believe in His Son. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And in just